It was on Valentine's Day in 1945, as World War II was coming to an end. A flight crew with the Army Air Corps was given a mission. Their mission was to take out a military target in Dresden, Germany. Their plan was to fly to that target, drop their bombs, and then fly back over uncontested or friendly territory. Well, they got in their plane and they took off. The first part of the mission went well. They reached their target, they took it out, but then as they were flying back, they were surprised that they were experiencing anti-aircraft fire. In fact, their plane was shot down and they parachuted out safely, but they wound up landing behind enemy lines, and that rescuing them wound up being a mission all to itself. But sometime later, the pilot was asked the question, what went wrong? And this is what he said. We had the aircraft. We had the bombs. We had the superior technology and superior training. Everything. But we crashed because I unintentionally plotted the wrong course. In other words, a crew almost lost their lives because one person was not paying attention. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have discovered in life that you can get into some big trouble by not paying attention? Anybody? I think most of us have. We've all experienced some time where we either got into trouble or almost got into trouble because we were not paying attention. I mean, what parents have not said to their children, you must pay attention? What coach has not said to his players? What teacher has not said to their students, you must pay attention? How many automobile accidents happen every year? And lives that are lost because somebody is driving, but they're not paying attention. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of paying attention. In our passage this morning, Jesus is talking about what it means to pay attention spiritually. There are some things that we must pay attention to. We must pay attention to our spiritual condition. We must pay attention to our walk with God. We must pay attention to, for example, our marriages and our families. In the passage before, Jesus is speaking to his followers. He's talking to saved people. And he is reminding them that it's going to cost them something to follow Jesus. He tells them there's going to be division. He says, for example, father will turn against son, and son will turn against his father. In the passage before, he's talking to believers, but now in this passage, which we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is speaking specifically to non-believers. Notice in verse 54, it begins, he also said to the crowds. He was speaking to his followers, but now he's speaking to the crowds, including those who were curious, those who were skeptical, and the religious authorities who have rejected him. And so, as Jesus is approaching the cross, what we see in these final verses of Luke chapter 12 is a sample of what Jesus had to say to the lost world around him. And what Jesus said to the lost world then is exactly what Jesus would say to this lost world in which we live today, and it's what we should be saying to lost sinners as well. He says, pay attention. And there are two things in particular he tells the crowds to pay attention to. They're to pay attention, first of all, to the abundance of evidence. To the abundance of evidence. Look at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. So it does. Back in those days, they didn't have meteorologists. I know I'm dating myself when I say this, but I can remember as a kid when Doppler radar came out, and that was the big thing. You had to make sure when you were watching the weatherman that he had Doppler radar. Well, they didn't have that back then. They didn't have computer projections to tell them where the storm might arrive. They didn't need any of those things. All they needed was just simple observations to determine with a pretty secure amount of accuracy what the weather was going to be. the Mediterranean Sea was to the west, and when you saw clouds coming in from the west, that meant rain. You remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel after the whole contest with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says at the end of the chapter that he prayed seven times for rain. And after the seventh time that he prayed, his servant came back and said to him, I see a single cloud the size of a human hand coming from the sea. That's all Elijah needed. And immediately he knew, rain is on its way. Clouds from the west meant rain. You could count on it. Look at verse 55. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be a scorcher. And it is. Just as they knew that western clouds meant rain, they also knew, because of their geography, that when the wind was blowing from the south, as sometimes it does, they knew that that wind would bring with it great heat and that it would be an extremely hot day. So western clouds meant rain. Southern winds meant heat. It wasn't that hard to figure out. All you had to do was pay attention. That's it. Now, you might be wondering, Pastor, what in the world does Palestinian weather have to do with anything, much less my life today? Look at verse 56. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this time? Notice what Jesus does. He calls them hypocrites. We've seen Jesus using this term numerous times in the Gospel of Luke. We've talked about where that word came from and what that word means. But Jesus called them hypocrites because he said they paid attention to the blowing of the physical winds, but they did not pay attention to the blowing of the spiritual winds. Have you ever just read through the Gospels and ask yourself, how in the world did so many of them miss it? Here is Jesus, the Son of God, walking in their very midst, and yet they missed it. How in the world does that happen? Well, folks, it happened because they weren't paying attention. Jesus said they weren't paying attention to spiritual things on the same level that they paid attention to the weather. And they were able to predict the weather with only a small amount of evidence, but Jesus had given them a lot of evidence. They were hypocrites because they said, well, we don't have enough evidence to know who is Jesus or whether to believe in Jesus. But in reality, God had given them all of the evidence they needed. And if they would just look at their spiritual climate and their spiritual surroundings with the same amount of attention that they looked at the weather, then they would have known that Jesus was real, that he was who he claimed to be. They just had to pay attention. Now, what evidences had God given them that they would have seen if they had been paying attention? Well, I would point out five things. First of all, they had Jesus' life. They had the life of Jesus. Here's a man who lived as no one ever lived before. He lived on another level. Here's a man who never sinned. Here's a man who would forgive anyone. Here was a man without a shred of lust or jealousy. Here's somebody who never had a bad attitude. Jesus never woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Here's a man who never sought revenge. They had his life, but then they also had his miracles. They had his miracles. The people that he healed, the demons that he cast out, the multitudes that he fed, the dead that he raised. Even his staunchest enemies did not deny that he performed miracles. They criticized him for performing them on the Sabbath. They accused him of performing them by the devil's power. But even his enemies did not deny that he performed miracles. And to think we're just told a portion of the miracles Jesus performed and the deeds that he did. Listen to what it says at the end of John in John 21, 25. And there are also many things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Imagine how many more miracles were performed in their sight. That's why Jesus said, John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. If this is all they had, if they didn't have any other evidence but this, it's as if Jesus is saying, that should have been enough. They had the life of Jesus. They had his miracles. They also had his teachings. They had his teachings. He taught as one who had authority. He spoke words unlike anything they had ever heard before. He gave them beautiful parables, colorful parables that simple-minded people could relate to, opening their eyes. He taught them marvelous truths. He taught them to love their enemies. He taught them to turn the other cheek. He taught them how to be peacemakers. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how they could not only know God, but know him personally. No one ever taught the way Jesus taught. That is life and his miracles and his teachings. And they also had his testimony. All of these other things simply backed up what Jesus was telling them about himself. What did he say about himself? He claimed to speak the very words of God. He claimed to be God, to be the I am. He claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. He claimed to have the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. He claimed to be the way, the truth, the life, and the only way to the Father. And he said that he is coming back again. He made all of these claims about himself. And if that's not enough, they had all of the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. They had all of the scriptures that he fulfilled. Think about all of the prophecies that were made and fulfilled by the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. The fact that he would be born of a virgin. The fact that he would be born in Bethlehem. The fact that he would be a son of David. The fact that, in spite of his birthplace being Bethlehem, that he would be a Nazarene. That he would spend a season in Egypt. The fact that he would be betrayed. The fact that he would be falsely accused. The fact that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The fact that he would be crucified between criminals. The fact that he would die and be buried among the rich. And of course, the fact that he would rise again. If they had been paying attention to the Word of God, if they'd just been paying attention, they would have seen and they would have known that the Scriptures pointed to Jesus. They had all this. They had his life and his miracles and his teachings and his testimony and the scriptures all pointing to Jesus, who he claimed to be, and yet they still refused to believe. Why? Because they weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention because they didn't want to pay attention. And it's not only that they were spiritually blind, they were willfully blind. They did not see because they were unable to see, but they were unwilling to see. And Jesus said they were hypocrites because they ignored all of this evidence, didn't pay attention to that the way they paid attention to the weather. And they claimed they didn't have enough evidence to believe. Jesus called them hypocrites. The same is true today. Even today, when a man or woman would say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus because frankly, I don't see enough evidence. God looks at that man or woman, and God calls them a hypocrite. That's what God says. Think about Jeremiah 29:13, one of my favorite verses. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's a promise. But guess what, folks? You have to pay attention. You have to be willing to pay attention. There are so many people in the world today who pay attention to the winds of the world, but do not pay attention to the things of God. Now, Jesus was talking again to non-believers, but I also believe there's a principle here, and that a principle applies to every single one of us, because if we're not careful on our own level, we can make the same mistake they did. We can be like these people in Luke chapter 12 who were so focused on the weather, they paid no attention to the spiritual climate around them. Folks, we can be so attuned and so attentive to the physical world that we fail to pay attention to the spiritual world around us. We can pay so much attention to hobbies or the stock market or our favorite sports team or work or this or that, that we fail to hear God's voice and we fail to see God's activity around us. Why? Because we're not paying attention. We have to pay attention. Jesus faulted them for not paying attention to the abundance of evidence. But then another thing, he faulted them for not paying attention to the reality of judgment. He said to them, you must pay attention to the reality of judgment. Look at verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the ruler, make an effort to settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last cent. Jesus used a common illustration, something that they had all seen, something they could all relate to, and something that all of them could understand. Now, these days, we don't have debtors' prisons. But back in those days, they did. In those days, if you borrowed money from a creditor, and then you failed to pay that money back as agreed, here's what could happen. That creditor had the authority to seize you and drag you before a magistrate. That magistrate could determine whether or not the debt was valid and whether or not there was just cause. He could send you to a judge who would then determine a solution. Many times, if not most of the time, that judge would send you to a debtor's prison where you would sit until that entire debt had been paid. And you know, it's kind of hard to pay back your debt when you can't work and make money because you're sitting in jail all day long. Debtor's prison for some could be a life sentence. This is the scenario that Jesus is describing in verse 58 and 59. He's saying, imagine yourself in that situation. Just pretend. The creditor has arrived, and now you are being forcibly dragged to court. And you know that you are guilty. You know how that trial is going to turn out. You know that the evidence will substantiate that you are guilty. And you know the end. You know that you will rot away in prison. And so, what are you going to do? Jesus gave the answer. Verse 58. He said, you will try to settle along the way. You're going to try to settle out of court. You will plead. You will negotiate. You will do whatever you can to stay out of prison. I don't know if you saw this in the news about a week ago, but there was a woman up north, I forget what state it was, who robbed a bank. And then after robbing the bank, sat down outside and waited for the police to come. When the police showed up and said, what's going on here? She said, I just robbed this bank. I'm like, why did you do that? She said, I got nowhere to live. I have nothing to eat. I want to go to prison. That's what she said. You know, the typical person would do anything they can to stay out of prison, or if they're there, to get out of prison. I went to a local event at Dade Correctional recently on a Saturday in late May to visit some of the prisoners there that we minister to through our prison ministry. And while I was there, one of the other volunteers, not from our church, but another volunteer was there, and he was complaining. He was complaining about all the security that you have to go through and how thorough they are and how strict they are and how long it takes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes sometimes, just to get into the prison. And one of the prisoners stood up and said, hey, man, if you think it's hard to get in here, let me tell you how hard it is to get out of here. Well, it's pretty obvious where Jesus is going with all of this. Spiritually speaking, we are the debtors. And who's the creditor in this case? God is. God gave us life. What have we done? We have sinned. We are part of a world that calls good evil and evil good. And we make heroes out of villains and villains out of heroes. A world that mistreats the poor and kills unwanted children, and a world that worships self. And guess what, folks? We're all a part of that. In some way, somehow, we are all guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of God. And the wages of sin is death. Thus, we have a sin debt we cannot pay. And we have to recognize that sin problem that we are in this mini parable in verses 58 and 59. I remember last month when I was in Haiti, there was a point where I had a little bit of free time and I had gone for a walk. And, you know, in the process of walking, some folks started to follow me and chit-chat and, you know, they don't get many visitors very often in this particular place in Haiti where I was at. And there came a point at the end of my walk, I looked around and I had about 20 people standing around me. And I thought, well, my goodness, 20 people, I'm not above street preaching. I don't have to have a pulpit. I mean, give me a street, give me a crowd, I'm good to go, right? And so I grabbed the translator and went straight to Luke 15, which we'll get to in probably a couple of months, but went straight to Luke 15 and began to tell the story of the prodigal son. And I remember getting to the end of that story and explaining to the people that we are the son who departed from the father, and we have sinned, and we are unworthy, and we must repent and come home. And I remember one lady who kept insisting, oh no, I'm not the prodigal son. I would never do that. And no matter how much I reasoned with her, she just refused to believe that she had this sin problem. Well, folks, we're all guilty. And we are all being dragged to God's court. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are all going to give an account before God. So again, here's this question that Jesus is asking us. What are you going to do? There's only one sensible thing to do in that scenario. To settle out of court before the trial begins. Well, there's a problem. We have nothing on our own to offer God. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has offered something or someone to settle for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We cannot settle with God, but God offers to settle with us. And the only way that we can settle out of court is through Jesus Christ. He already went to the cross. He already paid the price. He shed his blood and he gave his life on the cross. And he made a payment that was big enough, that was sufficient to cover the sin debt of every man, woman, boy, and girl, past, present, and future. And let me tell you what's so ironic about this little parable that Jesus gives here. We are the ones who are guilty. We are the ones being dragged into court. We should be the ones pleading with God for a settlement. But what happens? What winds up happening? God is the one who pleads with us. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I mean, just think for a moment how absolutely absurd and yet how absolutely wonderful this is all at the same time. You are being dragged into court and your creditor offers to pay your debt for you? Like that would ever happen in this world? No earthly creditor would ever offer that. And if he did, there's no debtor who would ever be foolish enough to turn it down. Yeah, and yet that's exactly what sinful man will do to the offer that God makes to him. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. In our case, our creditor, God, not only pleads with us to settle, not only offers to pay our settlement for us, he actually loves us. He cares for us. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time Visa or MasterCard or American Express called you just to tell you how much they love you? Ha! That's not going to happen. They love your money, but they don't love you. But our God loves us. And He wants not only to settle, but He wants to then bless us on top of that. He wants to make us heirs, and He wants to give us treasure in heaven, where He said, moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And He wants to give us Himself so that we can enjoy Him forever. What you have in these last two verses of Luke chapter 12 really is a gospel appeal. And this is our message to a lost world. Our message is, you have a sin debt. You are heading for God's court. You will be found guilty. And the only hope that you have is to receive the one and only settlement that God offers, which is Jesus Christ. And you receive that by repenting of your sins and believing upon Jesus, trusting in Him alone, confessing Him as Lord of your life. And if you will receive God's settlement, not only will you be pardoned, but you will also receive love and joy and peace and hope and life, abundant life here, and eternal life forevermore. Brothers and sisters, this is our message. This is good news. This is the power of God unto salvation. This has the power to change hearts and to transform lives. And yet, for some crazy reason, in so many of our churches, that's not the message that is being told. It's either not being told, or it is exchanged for some kind of cheap substitute. How to be happy. How to be healthy. How to be wealthy. It's like you own the Hope Diamond, and then you turn it in for a cheap piece of plastic costume jewelry. Why would you ever do such a thing? Folks, when you see just how beautiful and how glorious this gospel is, there's nothing that ever compares to it. Now, this was Jesus' message to the lost world in that day, and this must be our message to the lost world today. We say, pay attention to the abundance of evidence. God has given you all the evidence you need to know that He is there and He is real and Jesus saves. Pay attention to the reality of judgment. God has given you a limited time, and one day you're going to stand before Him, so you'd better settle out of court by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord before that day comes. Christian brother, Christian sister, I know I don't want it to be said of me that I did not hear what God was saying, or that I missed out on what God was doing, or I didn't see where God was leading me, because I was not paying attention. How about you? Are you paying attention this morning? Maybe some of us need to confess. Say, God, I haven't been paying attention to You. And I haven't been paying attention to Your word. And I haven't been paying attention to Your still small voice. I haven't been paying attention to Your guidance in my life. God, forgive me. Help me today to pay attention to You this morning. Maybe for some of you, you need to come to God and say, I haven't been paying attention to the evidence. You've given me everything that I need to believe so that I could be saved. I've just been going through life. I know I'm going to die one day, but I've just kind of been putting it off in the back of my mind. I haven't been paying attention to the reality of judgment. And this morning, you need to pay attention to that by coming to Christ and calling on Him as Savior and Lord. But whoever and wherever you are this morning, brothers and sisters, friends, we have to pay attention.